Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. Welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We encourage you to tune in same time, same station next week and invite people to come into your home, have a house church, establish a church in your own home. We want to ask that you go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's all kinds of written lessons on there. the way you use that site is you go to where it says sermons, and you scroll down, and there's about 16, 17 years of sermons on that page. There's another window that you can click on sermons by topics, and you can see different books of the Bible. There's written lessons. We downloaded 1,700,000 written lessons last year. We have a special need here at Main Street. We're going to do an unusual thing by asking the people under the sound of our voice in North Texas, and maybe even elsewhere, if they might be able to help. This church is broke. It's always been broke. We do all these radio broadcasts because individual Christians pay for it. We have people sitting right here today that pay for broadcasting the gospel to the whole world. We have another group, another man that pays for the gospel being broadcast to the whole world. We have a lady that pays for the gospel being broadcast to Africa. We have a Buzzy in East Texas. He pays for the gospel being broadcast to the whole wide world. We want this work to go on forever. We were offered $4 million for this building. It'd be easy to cut and run and take the money and get out of the danger of the inner city. You know, this inner city's pretty tough around here. I have to run people off all the time, and I'm 73 years old. I'm not the bulldog that I was 25 years ago when I first came here. And so this is a hard work. William has dedicated himself to this work, and he's all in. He's living with me between my house and Paul Lockman's house. He says I snore too much. He says I snore as loud as I preach. We need to get him some support. We're only able to pay him $200 a week. We got someone that pledged another $100 a month, so we're paying him $225 a week now. But if four couples or four families just came here one Sunday a month, your little old contribution could help us. If we could get him up to about $400 a week or a little over, he'd be able to survive on that, and we could build from that. So we want to ask if there's somewhere in North Texas there's four missionary-minded couples that listen to us, why don't you come over once a month and help us to take the gospel to the whole wide world? Last week, we studied Acts chapter 13, the beginning of what is generally called Paul's first missionary journey, and as we refer to in this study as world conquest. First, there was a formal commissioning or ordaining of Paul and Barnabas to go out and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then there's the account of their preaching on the island of Cyprus, and they're preaching to Sergius Paulus, the deputy, the governor of that island. And then next, John Mark defects when the leadership goes from Barnabas to Paul, and Paul becomes the leader. Then John Mark goes back to Jerusalem. And the movement of Paul in Asia Minor, they go into what is now Turkey, and we begin to study Paul's great address to the church in Antioch and Pisidia, and the record of another sermon that took place a week later. And so Paul preaches the gospel, and if you remember, I had you four high points up here that he preached in that gospel, and it's a typical preaching that Paul did to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. First, he pointed out that the history of the Jews was the fathers, the promise to Abraham, then the Exodus, then 450 years later came King David, then 1,000 years later came the Messiah, the seed, the descendant of King David that had been promised throughout history. And so all the city heard this, and it was the talk of the town, and they asked Paul to come back and speak the next week, and that's where we're going to pick up to refresh your mind in Acts chapter 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude of Gentiles, the Jews who ran the synagogue saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. Why? Well, because they're God's own chosen people. They're the descendants of Abraham. They had the Bible. They had reasons to believe. They had reasons to know the Messiah from the prophetic scriptures. And so the gospel was preached first to them. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou should be for my salvation unto the ends of the earth. We're going to have to tell Abilene bye. Abilene, we used to broadcast with you, and just two or three more weeks, we're going to be dropping a broadcast the first of next month. Clayton Tuggle was an elder for many years, and he wanted to have an influence on new preachers. And so he paid for the broadcast to Abilene, the broadcast to Oklahoma City, the broadcast to Searcy, and the broadcast to Nashville. Clayton died, and we carried on that work. But we think now that our dollars are going to be well better spent taking the gospel to the world, as my buddy Buzzy in East Texas said, that this country has had its shot at the Lord. The rest of the world needs to hear about the Lord. So Abilene, unless somebody out there wants to pay for that broadcast out there, we're going to go on and go to the Gentiles and be broadcasting another broadcast to the world instead of broadcasting to you. Set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. What did Paul preach for salvation? Well, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech and wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. And in chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to those that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So Paul preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the focal point of all his sermons. Now we're at Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We're going to talk about that word ordained here in just a minute. But I want you to notice the contrast between the reaction of the Jews and the reaction of the Gentiles. The Jews, how they felt is that they saw the multitudes and were filled with envy, verse 45. What they said, they spake against those things spoken by Paul in verse 45. And what they did, seeing that it you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. So that was the Jewish reaction to hearing the second gospel sermon preached by Paul. But what did the Gentiles do? How they felt is they were glad. What they said, they glorified the word of the Lord, verse 48. And what they did, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The Jews felt jealous. They spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, blaspheming and rejecting the gospel. The Gentiles felt joy and praised the word of God and believed. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Tune in same time, same station next week and invite people to come and join you and have a church in your home. Verse 48 again. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained, to see that word ordained there, to eternal life, believe. Extreme predestination supposes that God predestined or preordained, in the case of all human history, each person's life in detail. This concept believes that God chose some to be saved before the foundation of the world, and they can't do anything to be lost. And he chose all the rest to be lost, and they can't do anything to be saved. And it would make God a respecter of persons, and God is not a respecter of persons. I want you to look at the clause there, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. The word ordained in the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version, some translate it determined, some translate it marked out. The expression is difficult to interpret, and it's been the source of much fuddling and controversy throughout the years. There's nothing in the context and no manuscript evidence whatsoever that says that it was preordained, predetermined, pre-marked out, no matter what translation you use. The word pre is not found in it. That's in the first place. And in the second place, the author does not say that God did the ordaining. We as Christians have the testimony that we have free will, that God made man in the image and likeness of God, Genesis 1:26. That man was created enough like God that we can weigh alternatives and make decisions. God is sovereign and man is sovereign because God said to man, have dominion, Genesis 1:28. And God, again, is not a respecter of persons, as Peter said in Acts chapter 10. Look at that clause again. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. The subject of the clause is as many as. That's the subject. The verb of the clause is this word ordain. And the result of being ordained is that they believed. The verb is a past perfect indicative passive third person plural to you, those of you in the radio audience that are Greek scholars, meaning to draw up in order in a military sense, to arrange according to rank, to fall in line, or as many as fell in and arranged themselves to eternal life believe. The Greek language has what's called the middle voice. And every time in the middle voice is used, the subject does the action. So what is the subject of the sentence? As many as. And what is the action? The action is a verb, the ordained. So who did the ordaining? The people who believed. As many as believed, they were ordained by falling in line, falling in step, obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian. Again, we'd like to ask that you go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Have a church in your home. Go to YouTube and you can watch us there too. Acts 13:49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. See that word region? That's going to be important. This verse introduces Paul's missionary strategy for the world conquest with the gospel. This strategy engraves itself in the rest of the book of Acts and in the missionary work. It includes Luke's method of developing the rest of the unfolding story that we'll see in Acts. Was published throughout the region. The verbal clause was published is an imperfect tense verb, and it means that it was still in continuous, repeated, reiterated action throughout the whole region. The preaching just kept going on and on and on and on like the Energizer Bunny. And so you see on your map there, when the Romans developed their political administration of Asia Minor, now Syria and Turkey, they carved out a province, a great big province stretching from Pontus on the Black Sea to Pamphylia in the south, and gave it the old ethnic name Galatia. Example, like the country, USA. To this large administration, they subdivided the province into regions. And so that's what Paul just used this word region back here in verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout the region. That would be like the state of Texas would be a region. You got a country, big country, and then a region, a state. And so the gospel had been published throughout this whole region after he got it started in a city. And so within each region was a prominent city, here Antioch of Pisidia, where they started, example, Dallas, Texas, and so from which radiated lines of commercial, social, and religious communication to outlying cities, villages, and rural areas. Pisidia was a region within Galatia, and Antioch was its central city. Worldwide radio audience, this is how the gospel conquered the entire world under Paul, but we have a little different way of doing this. We want to ask you to develop a house church in your home, ask your friends, your relatives over, go back to the primitive model. That's exactly what they're doing in Acts. Everywhere that Paul goes, people are alienated from the synagogue and they begin to worship in homes. I encourage you again to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. So in your house, your hut, your igloo, tune in same time, same station next week. Assemble in your home. Sing. Get yourself some Christian songs. Sing. Take the Lord's Supper. Pray. Listen to us and get the Bible. Take up a contribution. Use the money. Spend it in your own area to do good. This verse implies that some time passed while the whole region was being influenced with the gospel. The people came to Antioch for business and trade and festivals, and they heard the gospel, and then they went back to their homes, and little house churches began to form all over the region. And so that is exactly how Paul conquered, as you can see on your map there now, the Mediterranean area and conquering the Greco-Roman world. It was Paul's strategy to get to the great Roman metropolitan centers of influence, evangelize the center, and thus touch the whole. The Roman province, region, and city administration organizations were used to reach the circumference, the whole of the thing, of the governmental units. This is the method that Paul would use to take the gospel from Antioch in Syria, where he preached his first sermon, unto Rome in a little more than a decade. How do we do it today? Well, last month, I'm happy to report to you that we had 112 countries that came to our website. Isn't that amazing? This little church had 112 countries. Here you have a list that you can see that drop down. You see commercial.com. Those are people that have a .com address in their website. Net, those are people that have a .net in their website. The unresolved or unknown. Unknown are people trying to hide where they're going. They're in China, they're in Syria, they're in Iran, they're in places that they get persecuted, and they're hiding how they're going. But look at number four. From the Czech Republic, 1,708 souls came. From Germany, 1,435. See Hitz to your left there, number five, 1,435. Number six, 938 souls from Brazil. Number seven, 726 from Australia. 680 from India. 583 from South Africa. 573 from educational buildings in the United States. Maybe teachers on their lunch hour or whatever. 548 from Italy. 536 from the Russian Federation. Notice what's missing. China. China last month had 2,000 people come. They've completely blocked us. We've made China's block list. Nobody from China was able to come this month. And so we're going to tell you in China, bring a jump drive. When you find a way to get to our site, bring a jump drive and download. You can download with one click of the mouse all of our written lessons. Look at number 13. These are churches. 402 churches came to get their written lessons. And I can tell by the K-Bites that that's what they're doing. They're not listening to sermons. They're getting the written lessons. And that's what the written lessons are my sermons. And so they're taking my sermons and preaching them somewhere else. I've made 402 little Kellys out there. Isn't that wonderful? Uh-huh. Boy, I bet the devil's hot about that. Number 14, 364 people from Canada. I had a guy call me and had chickens in his living room. I got another guy from French Canada. He calls me and sings to me every week. Brother Vouchette, we sure appreciate you. Number 15, Romania had 288 people, 264 from Poland, 257 from Portugal, 248 from Singapore, 235 from France, 234 from Mexico, 216 from Argentina, 211 from U.S. government buildings, 209 from the Philippines, 205 from Indonesia, 166 from Switzerland, 166 from the United Kingdom. We sure appreciate y'all over there. I had a brother from the United Kingdom call me not long ago. 164 from Japan, 163 from Turkey. We can go on page 2. Drop down to number 56. Vietnam, 37 people came from Vietnam. Page 3, 75, 16 people came from Tuvalu, the island in the South Pacific. Isn't that amazing that this little church could go out to that many people in a month's time and reach that many people throughout the world in a month's time? I'm telling you, when we worship here, it's not just us. There's hundreds of thousands of people, and not everybody has a computer. We know there's a million radios in Africa that they don't have any electricity in those villages, and they can't hear but anybody but us for 2 hours on Sunday morning. We know that. Just think, if there's that many that comes to our website, how many are listening on the radio that can't come to our website? From Antioch in Pisidia, the missionaries fled east to Iconium in the same region. We assume that some people from Iconium had been taught when they came to Antioch, and so Paul and Barnabas might have had people they knew there, but they fled to Iconium anyway. And so the experience of the missionaries in this new city was like their experience in the previous city. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. From Antioch to Iconium, Acts chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of both Jews and also Greeks believed. The emphasis here is on that word "and." It's a combination of Jews and of Greeks. It's not just Jews, and it's not just Greeks, but the power and the demonstration of the Spirit has caused a multitude of believers and God-fearing Greeks and Jews also to to believe and obey the gospel. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews, and these are the rulers of the synagogues, the power-based people, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. There was division. So stubborn was the rejection of the gospel that hatred filled the hearts of those that opposed the brethren, the Jews, and they opposed them in every way. As they could do nothing without the aid of the Gentiles of the city, because it was a Gentile city, they sought to prejudice them. In this verse, disobedient Jews stir up the Gentiles who are willing to be stirred up. They join with their Jewish newfound friends against Christians. And you've got to understand that Jews wouldn't even shake hands with a Gentile unless it was in synagogue and they were a God-fearer. They had no interaction with the Gentile world. They were a segregated community that looked upon themselves as better than everybody else. And God had always wanted them to be a light to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 14, verse 3. A long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted that signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The gospel is just as powerful in the Gentile world as it had been back in Jerusalem and in Israel. This is just a mirror, and we're going to see it over and over and over again in Acts. The same thing that took place in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria is going to take place throughout the Gentile world. The Holy Spirit is universal. He's powerful everywhere. And so if you look in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders worked among the people. Just like the apostles did signs back in Jerusalem, here now, Paul and Barnabas, it says that God, through the word of his grace, granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The Holy Spirit is universal. For a long time, Paul and Barnabas continued to preach there with great success. How long they continued in Iconium is not known, but since the first missionary journey was anywhere from 4 to 5 years, they must have been there 3 or 4 months or several months. Verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held to the Jews and part to the apostles. The term apostles here is used for Barnabas also. And that word apostle comes from two Greek words, apo, off, and stella, send. And so they say in Greek, off send, and we reverse that in English and we say send off. And so an apostle is one sent off. The 12 were sent off by Jesus, but here Barnabas has been sent off by the church in Antioch in Syria to be an apostle, to be one sent as a missionary with the apostle Paul, whom Jesus made absolute apostle. So Paul was chosen by the Lord, and so it's the talk of the town, the preaching of the cross is there's brutal division. Apparently, the author is trying to say that the Jews combine with the Gentiles to do whatever they're going to do. The Jews lead out in faith, then they lead out in persecution. They're the first to hear the gospel. Naturally, they'll be the first to reject or the first to accept the gospel. What Luke says here is that in the analysis, it is a Jew and a Gentile that responds. In other words, it's a human being. Every bucket is going to sit on its own bottom before God on a judgment day. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Acts chapter 14, verse 5. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. An assault, the term applies in the Greek, a sudden movement. There was an attempt to make an assault upon the apostles. They received information about it. And so they escaped the plot by the ruling Jews of the synagogue and the Gentile leaders of the city. And so God's own chosen people are now joining with idolaters to murder the Messiah, their king's messengers, the apostles. Isn't it amazing how far hate can take people? Verse 6. They flee now to Lystra. And you can see on that map where Lystra is at. So they fled from Antioch to Iconium, and now they fled to Lystra. It's the same old story. This is a picture of a coin from Lystra, and there's another picture of the area, what it looks like. Acts 14:6. And they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, in the cities of Lycaonia.
and to the region that lieth round about. And so it's from Antioch in Pisidia to Iconium and now to Lystra. Fleeing from Iconium, the missionary party fled east. And now the cities of Lyconium, it's in that region, Lystra and Derbe, become the center of the missionary work. All of these regions were within the Roman province of Galatia. It was to these house churches that Paul would later write the book of Galatians. Paul spent enough time to plant churches in all of these great cities, 2 to 6 months in each as a minimum. And at least 4 distinct city churches had been planted. Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe made up, as far as we know, according to the primitive model of the more affluent Christians dedicating their homes to home churches for people to assemble in. Chapter 14, verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel in Lystra. At Lystra, the apostles enjoyed a period of uninterrupted evangelizing. Speaking of Lystra, the city means the 1,001 churches, and the ruins of the place has 1,001 churches. All of these little house churches that were established became hand-me-down later in a generation or two church buildings that by the time of the Byzantine Empire, they became sacred sites that big edifices, churches were built. And so Lystra is called the ruin of 1,001 churches. Verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Just like in Acts chapter 3, the man that Peter and John cured at the Gate Beautiful, this man had no muscular power, and probably his feet and ankle bones were dislocated, or he had commonly known what is known as clubfoot or polio. Verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Now here is an example of faith healing. This man was a well-known cripple, a lame from his mother's womb, and after hearing the apostles' message, he felt the saving power through the apostles' preaching. How did faith come to this poor heathen? The same way that it comes to you and I. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The rhema, the spoken word of God. You know that 79% of the people in Africa can't read? Their only hope of finding Jesus Christ is a missionary stumble through there, or they hear us on the radio. It's amazing. You could send all the Bibles in the world over there, and 79% of them can't read. He must have understood the doctrine, and he heard and believed that Jesus could make him whole. He could have heard of the miracles or seen some of the miracles which the apostles worked back in verse 3. And this would give him a hope that he would receive a cure too. We'd like to ask our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Acts chapter 14, verse 10, and said with a loud voice, Paul did, said with a loud voice, stand upright upon thy feet. He leaped and walked, just exactly as Isaiah, the Messianic prophet, had said. Notice that word leap, Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. It's the same words that are used in Acts chapter 3, verse 8, where the man who was healed at Gate Beautiful, and it says, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. How do we know that Christianity is the fulfillment of the Old Testament? Well, it fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. There's over 360 Old Testament prophecies that are totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What is God saying to us? God is saying that the gospel is just as powerful overseas as it was in Acts 2, the preaching of it. And it's just as powerful to heal overseas by the Apostle Paul as it was for Peter and John to heal back in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's power is universal. The gospel has power to conquer the world. Acts 14:11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of the Lyconians, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Paul had preached in Greek, but in their religious rites and in the present excitement, they went back to their local tongue or their local language. The Lyconians, Homer says, are people of a barbarous and strange language. And so these people believe Greek mythology. They imagined that their gods often assumed the form of humans to come down to the earth to punish evil and reward good. Greek and Roman mythology is plumb full of such visitations, myths, and fables. Homer, Virgil, and all the poets talk about it. Acts chapter 14, verse 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Zeus is pictured, as you can see in the picture, as a dignified older man. And Barnabas was a dignified older man. And Paul was a younger man, and he was the speaker. And Mercury is pictured as the speaker of the gods. And so you can see Mercury's helmet there. That's the way that he's often represented. Pagan population immediately identified Barnabas as Jupiter and Paul as Mercury. And Mercury, again, he was the spokesman of the gods in their religion. They believed this stuff. Now, to make matters worse, in their local lore, an ancient fable represents Jupiter and Mercury coming to this very city, Lystra, in the same region where they were entertained by King Lyconia, from whom the Lyconians derived their name. And we're going to see about this fable here in just a minute. Verse 13, then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, notice that clause, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. So here's pictures of sacrifice and of idols and an idol before the gate. The meaning of this Jupiter, which was before their city, there is a meaning here that most of you won't catch if you'll overlook it, not understand it. Gentile cities sought themselves under the protection of a particular god or deity, in this case, Jupiter. And because of their ancient local fable, there was a fable about their very own town now, because of that, an image of Jupiter was placed at the gate of the city to signify that he was a guardian and protector of the city because, according to their local lore, he'd come down there and beat them all up before. And so Luke is everywhere accurate when he describes such detail throughout the book of Acts. Real places, right customs, and belief. Luke is a historian of the first order. He never makes a mistake. He always teaches us as we go through the ancient world exactly what's going on in those cities where he visits. And every city has different customs. Every city has a different god. Every city has different ways of doing things. And Luke is always right. Luke says Jupiter, which is before the city, which is another term in the Greek, Jupiter Kustos, or guardian of the city. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Tune in, same time, same station next week. Invite your friends and neighbors over. Tune in, invite your family, have a church in your own home. You can see us on YouTube also. A fine rendition of this Jupiter before the gates found in Grutter's inscriptions. Jupiter is represented as being naked and sitting on a consular chair. In his right hand he holds thunder and lightning and a long staff in his left. At his right he stands an eagle prepared for flight and above the wing cap of Mercury. On the base of the inscription is Jupiter Custom Dominus Augustus, Jupiter the guardian of the house of Augustus. So Augustus Caesar had reigned from 27 B.C. to 14 A.D., so that statue that they found there at Lyconium had been there a long time when Paul and Barnabas got there. These people had believed that fable for hundreds of years, but the particular statue that they found had been there for a long, long time, from the time of Augustus, because if somebody else had been Caesar, it'd have his name on there. And so in Homer's Odysseus, which is Ulysses and the Cyclops to some of you, I'm going to read to you, "For in the similitude of strangers often, the gods who can with ease all shapes assume, repair to populous cities where they mark the outrageous and the righteous deeds of men. So here you see oxen with flowers and garlands adorned for sacrifice. You see the same custom is being used today. They crown their statues, their gods, with flowers, and the priests wore flowers around their heads. There's many examples in the Greek and the Latin writers of adoring their sacrifices. Verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out. Now see, this is an ancient custom of showing grief and showing that, hey, we're not gods at all. Gods wouldn't do something undignified and rent their clothes. And so they rent their clothes. Verse 15, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. Boy, he sugarcoated it, didn't he? Turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things therein. Throughout the scriptures, false gods and idols are referred to as vanities. The gospel confronting this local religious legend and their myths and superstition. Just think how bold these people were to call their beliefs vanities right to the face of this heathen mob that it was gathered together intent on performing an act of sacrificial worship, in which they thought the safety of their city was at stake. The very city believed this ancient fable by Ovid, and I'll read that to you. Jupiter, having been informed of the great degeneracy of mankind, was determined himself to survey the earth. Coming to this province of Laconia, disguised in human shape, he took up his residence at the palace of Lycon, then king of the country, giving a sign of his godhead. Just like them seeing this lame man healed, Jupiter in their fable is supposed to give a sign and show them that he was really God, and the people worshipped him. But King Lycon sneers at him and doubts his divinity, and is determined to put him to the test. Some ambassadors from Mausolacion, having just arrived, he slew one of them, cannibalized him, in other words, boiled part of his flesh and roasted the rest, and set it before Jupiter. The god was indignant at the insult and burnt the palace and the town and turned the impious king into a wolf. Now, from this fable, the whole area of Laconia got their name, and they've just seen the miracles that the apostles worked. What would you expect them to do if they thought that Jupiter and Mercury was down there again? They don't want to wind up howling at the moon and having their town burned down, so they're going to offer sacrifice. And so there's a different way now that Paul is going to begin dealing with preaching to people like this. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Have a church in your home. Tune in, same time, same station next week. Paul's sermon was radically different than that spoken at the synagogue in Antioch. Here at Lystra, we have an example of how the gospel has adapted itself to the demands of the local situation. The facts of the gospel are unchanging, but the manner of approach is different to each specific audience. Messengers are but human beings, men of similar passions. They announce the good news of the gospel and the nature of God. He is not sticks and stones like your idols or Jupiter before the gate. To a pagan audience, the nature of God must be made clear. Idols are vanities. Turn from them. Turn to the living God. God is a creator of all life, so the emphasis now is on the nature of God, not the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy as it was back in that great sermon at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Prophecy would be meaningless to these Gentiles. They'd never had their fair warning like the Jews had. Now, the Jews had every advantage. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jews, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way. Chief, because unto them were committed the oracles of God, or the Old Testament scriptures. They had the Bible. They should have known better. Verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations, and actually that should be the Gentiles, to walk in their way. The word here we translate to all nations should really be Gentiles, distinguish it from the Jews, because the Jews had a revelation. But the Gentiles were left to form their own creeds, their own mode of worship, their own ideas, and they imagined their gods like themselves. Fornicators, drunkards, lascivious people, tricksters, all kinds of degeneracy is what they imagined their gods were. They even had a god of drunkenness, Dionysus, and they worshipped him. They had every kind of god that you could imagine, and they imagined their gods just exactly like their own selves. And so Paul gives us an example in Romans chapter 1 of how you take on these things, and you take it on, you confront things. It's hard, but you have to confront things. I confronted a nut here last Sunday night. I mean a nut. He come in, there's one woman sitting in the building. He come in and sit down right beside her. And there's 300 other seats in the building. And he sit down beside her. And I confronted him after church and brought him out of here. There's another that's drunk this morning, showed up downstairs, and I confronted him. The gospel confronts. Our job is to confront. Our job is not to sugarcoat, pansy this stuff. You've got to tell people that you're lost if you don't straighten this out. Romans 1:21. Let's see how cool whip this sermon is. Because that when they knew God, see, when they first got off the ark, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, they all knew God. But within just a few generations, man rapidly fell into idolatry. And we see that the oldest place on the face of the earth, they were already building statues of how the Garden of Eden used to be and how they wanted to go back to the Garden of Eden. This is at Bepi Tepe or whatever it's called in northern Turkey. It's over there they found this place, one of the most ancient places on the earth. And one of the first things that men learned is that there was order to the universe and that you could count on seasons coming about. And so Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God right after the flood, they gloried him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, into idols. Idols made in the likeness of corruptible man. You've seen pictures of Zeus. That's what they figured God was like. And the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man, the Egyptians actually worshiped dung beetles. These are beetles that live in poop, and they actually worship this. Can you imagine the degeneracy of these people's minds? 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies. Their temples became places of fornication and of prostitution. And swinging, man, they swung from day and night from the limb. And I'm telling you, you hide in a bush, you're going to swing on a limb sooner or later. And they were sure doing it all over the world. To dishonor their bodies between themselves. And fornication is just as bad today as it was back then. And you get stuff today that lava soap won't wash off either. You can't go get a shot of penicillin, it's be over with. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, these idols of creatures, more than the Creator who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Such as Jupiter before the gate. So in times past, God tolerated the Gentile nations. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Idolaters, Paul tells the crowd in verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witnesses in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. In times past, he let the Gentiles nations go until it could be demonstrated that man could not find God through wisdom, through philosophy, through vain thinking, that man's attempt to find God was an utter failure. In Romans 1, verse 18, God has always had witnesses. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God says that you've got the truth. He's written the truth on your heart. You knew before you got those first two quarters out of your daddy's pants at night while he was asleep, you knew it was stealing and you knew it was wrong. God has written his law across everybody's heart. We know right from wrong. Instinctively, we know. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, God indicts us because of this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Everything, all the creation, you can't look at nature. Now, we live in cities. Everything's created by man here in these cities. But you get out in the country, everything's created by God out there. And you look at how it was in that ancient world. The sun, the moon, the stars, the cycle, the water cycle, evaporation, condensation, precipitation, spring, fall, summer, winter. All the seasons, all of these things are natural, and they all can be predicted that now's the equinox, and it's going to get hotter from now on, and now's another equinox, and it's going to get colder from now on. These people learned that very, very early. God has demonstrated through nature that He is God, and He wants you to believe in Him. He wants you right now today to believe the same thing that he wanted those people back then to believe. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that God, at the very right time in history, sent his son to live the most perfect life, to die on a cross, a sinless person, offered for my sorry, no good sins. He died and paid the full debt of my sins. And now God wants you to believe that gospel. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for what you've done wrong. March right down to the front down here and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? We have coming to this morning for baptism, Brother Lonnie Price. Lonnie, stand up, brother. Face the church. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I want to repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, amen. You go in over here, brother, we're going to baptize you right away. You've been coming 5-6 years here. We want you to have a good life and a good future. God loves you, man. God bless you. It's a wonderful thing. Kelly Ash. I love your family. Your family is wonderful, wonderful family. Ronnie, love y'all. Kelly has come this morning, and I want to ask, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You go in over here, and we'll baptize you right away, Sister Kelly.
Amen.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.